lives to the Lord Jesus. And as an extension of that, when we think about this time of giving, it's a response of gratitude, right? It's a response of thanksgiving. And not only is it thanksgiving for what the Lord, how the Lord has blessed us all, he's blessed us immeasurably. The fact we sit here is totally miraculous. But the fact that we come in gratitude that he would radically save all of us. If you've received Jesus in this room, you've been saved and born again, right? And so one of the responses that as a church we have is our giving of our life and our giving of our finances. And so I just wanted to share from Colossians 3:17, just one verse this morning. And it says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Hallelujah. And so, and we think about our lives, this is a call to our lives. And whether in word or deed, we do everything by and in the name of Jesus. This is why we exist. And even when we think about the practical needs of giving, right? We give so we can continue the ministries here. There's so much coming down the pipeline, and it'll take finances to do that. But even more than that, the challenge this morning is that when we have this time of offering, we're giving to the Lord, right? We're giving for his glory. And the response I love in Colossians 3, at the latter part of it, in verse 17, it says, "Giving thanks to God the Father through him." And there's a passage in 2 Corinthians where it's God loves a cheerful giver, right? He wants us to come with a cheerfulness that, wow, Jesus has died. So in every way, we come with joy. And so as I share each week, my challenge to you is give what the Lord has purposed in your heart to give. You know, we don't give out of an obligatory sense. We give because we give out of the revelation of his grace. That's why we give. But there's no obligation in the law of grace, right? But we give out of a radical sacrifice to say, we love you, Lord. We respond in giving. So I just want to pray this morning over the offering, and then we're going to pass the buckets by. And if you have a Connect card to fill out, I'd encourage you to. So, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the brothers and sisters here, God. That Lord, we know what you want is our hearts, God. That's what you're looking for, Lord. You look at the heart, not the amount, but the heart. And God, I pray that our hearts would be filled with joy as we think about giving our lives and our finances, Lord. That God, we would give generously, Lord. We would give sacrificially, and Lord, I pray we'd give as to your glory, God. And I pray, Lord, you would extend these finances beyond their natural means, Lord. I pray that you'd use them to advance the gospel, Lord. I pray you'd use them to advance your kingdom, Lord. Let many people be saved through Christ Community Church, hallelujah, and use these finances to do it. Lord, we want to be used by you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So really, as we move into this time, though, we've been going through a series on the book of Acts. If you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, we've been going verse by verse, and our plan is to go, by the grace of God, through the 28 chapters of Acts. And this prodding question that's been proposed each Sunday is, what if Christ Community Church looked and reflected the book of Acts? What would happen? Can you actually take a moment to imagine that? Like, what would happen? And the reality is, as we've studied through the last couple weeks, the thing that we can observe is that the kingdom of God that we see evident in the book of Acts is the same kingdom now that you and I have been grafted into. And so the first week we talked about this idea of kingdom. Jesus talks about the kingdom, I believe, 146 times throughout the New Testament. And here, before he ascends, he's speaking about the kingdom of God, right? And so for us, God wants to establish his kingdom through the church in people's hearts, right? He wants to use us. He wants to use you to establish his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel in people's hearts. And last week, we spoke about the ascension of Jesus. How glorious, right? Jesus ascending to the Father. And it says that Jesus ascended into the clouds, and the disciples are looking into the heavens, and these two men that we know to be angels come down and appear and says, "Why are you staring into heaven?" is basically what they say. And it says, the same way Jesus ascends will be the same way he returns. And then we notice in verses 12 through 14 how the apostles responded. How did they respond? They responded in agreement prayer. They responded in a place of prayer, in one accord. And we talked about this idea of Although now we have the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for the Pentecost. They're waiting in Jerusalem for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We now, as Christians, have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. But the application that we talked about last week is, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for his second return. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And indeed, he's coming soon. And if we want to be a people prepared, we need to be in the place of prayer. We can see that through the text, and we see that as the response that the disciples have. They're forged in the place of prayer. Hallelujah. But this morning, as we move into, we're going to read a larger chunk of verses this morning. We're going to read 15 through 26 this morning. And we're going to glean some application this morning about decisions. How do the apostles make decisions in this particular text? How are they making decisions? And there's an application for you and I. So today's title of the sermon is Decision with Discernment. Decision with Discernment. So I want to invite us all, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, to read with me Acts 1, verse 15 through 26. It'll be here on the screen as well, but I also want to invite us as a symbol, if you're able to stand at the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. It's a sign of just reverence and respect for God's Word. The Acts 1, verse 15 through 26, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akledima, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a resurrection, a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." This is the word of the Lord, and you can be seated. Yes, hallelujah. So we're going to take this chunks at a time, and it's going to be leading to this application about how do we, as Christians, now indwelt with the Holy Spirit, make decisions. So we're going to look at verses really 15 through 19 to start off here. So when we think about the context here, right, they're gathering in one accord, and they're praying. And so in verse 15, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers." So in those days is a period of 10 days between the time of Jesus' ascension and the time of Pentecost, which is in Acts chapter 2. So these are 10 days in that period of time. And in those days, Peter, while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, while they're in the position of prayer, he then speaks. He pipes up. And I love doing a case study on the life of Peter, because Peter is a man of zeal, right? We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cuts off the soldier's ear. He's a man of zeal, and God wielded him to be one of the foundational pillars to the church. So he stands up here, and he pipes up, and he stands in the Spirit, and he comes out of the posture of prayer, and he stands among the brothers. When we read this passage, we see the word brothers come up twice. We see it in verses 15 and 16. So Peter is speaking to 120 here in this upper room, and he's speaking to the church. And so if you've read any bit of Acts, which I encourage you to, that's why we're going verse by verse, so you kind of know each week where we're going, so I encourage you to be spending time in his word. But if you read the book of Acts, one thing that's really interesting is we oftentimes think Peter's first message is in Acts 2, where he's talking, he gives this litany of the gospel, and he speaks about how Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. But actually, in Acts chapter 1, This is Peter's first homily. This is his first sermon. This is his first message, and he's speaking to the church. And what is it that he says? What does he say? If you actually read it, if you observe it with me, he says in verse 16, "The scriptures have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David." And I love this. I don't know about you. This little statement. This is the first thing Peter says. They come out of the position of prayer. He speaks out of prayer. And then what happens is he appeals to Scripture on the basis of what he's going to share. He says, the Scriptures have been fulfilled. And then it says, not only have the Scriptures been fulfilled, but how have they been fulfilled? Which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand. And I love this because it attests to us that not only is God's word being fulfilled here, but God's word is inspired. And the verses that Peter is going to bring up that is being fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, it speaks to that these scriptures he speaks to in verse 20 are fulfilled and are spoken by the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about the scriptures, we think about Peter speaking, his decision to speak is he makes the appeal based on Scripture and then says it's been inspired, Scripture not only is fulfilled but has power. And for us in this room, praise God, when we come to read Scripture, not only is there prophetic fulfillment, not only is God's word irrevocably true, but when we read the pages of Acts, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that when we read the Bible itself, we can come to terms and say, this not only has fulfillment, this not only has a confirmation throughout all of history, but it has power, and we can rely on the trustworthiness of His Word. It has power. It's been spoken by the Holy Spirit. Not only was it spoken by the mouth of David, but spoken by the Holy Spirit through David. And we read the books of Acts. It's not only spoken through the author of Luke, but spoken to us this morning by the Holy Spirit through the author of Luke. And I love that. I love that point that just even that one verse can bring to. And what is it that's being fulfilled? Peter's talking about this Judas, the life of Judas. And Judas, the man who betrayed our Lord with a kiss, and the man who betrayed our Lord for just 30 pieces of silver. And he's bringing up a scripture that we'll soon find is being fulfilled in the life of Judas. But what's so interesting, and I want to make a side note here, is if we look at the life of Judas as a proof text almost, we can see a relationship between God's sovereignty, and our responsibility. Because Peter here says the scriptures have been fulfilled. But when I think about that, it almost seems to say that what Judas, his act of betrayal, was something God destined Judas to do. But when you think about also the life of Judas, it also seems that Judas is betraying Jesus on his own will and volition. In Matthew 24, Judas looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. He's doing something personal, volitionally. In John 13, verse 2, Jesus says it was put in the heart by the devil to betray Jesus. And even in verse 25, it says that Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So there's this tension here when Peter says the scriptures have been fulfilled. He's saying that God's word is power, but he's also saying something about the life of Judas as well. So when we think about these particular tensions, how is it that God prepares someone to do something, and yet also in the same way, the person has a free will? And in many ways, this whole topic has caused so many schisms in the church. This whole topic about God's sovereignty and our responsibility has caused so much division in the church. Because when you look at the life of Judas, it's both yes. And sometimes we try to conceptualize things in our own understanding to say, this is how it ought to be. But in reality, though, God is a mysterious God, and some things we quite not understand. We like things black and white as people. I don't know about you, but I can often be a black and white person. This is how it ought to be. This is how it ought to be. And there's universal truth. But when we look through what Peter is saying in verse 16 and even in verse 25, there's a tension for us. And maybe you've wrestled with that tension. I don't know if you have, but I mean, this is something that I think lifelong we're going to wrestle through. Like, how does this relationship work? And I think Judas is such a great example for us to come in humility to say, it's both yes. It could both be yes at the same time, that God prepares someone to do something for his glory, and yet all the same while, we have a will to respond to Jesus, right? We all have a free will here, but yet God is preparing things for us too. And then somehow, redemptively, Judas's betrayal, praise God, brings about the salvation for us. Like somehow God uses that, even the most wicked things in our lives, to bring about his glory. And maybe in your life right now, you're looking at, you're trying to understand God's fingerprint for your life, and you don't quite know, like, where is God in all of this? I don't quite understand, where is God in all of this? And all the while, God wants to bring you to a place where you trust him and lay the uncertainty at his feet and say, I don't understand, God. But I trust that you're doing something here for your glory. Even something that seems so horrid in your life. And you look at your past and you look like, where was God in any of that? We look at the life of Judas and somehow even God redeems Judas's betrayal to bring about the salvation of you and I. And so for us, we need to remind you, God is still working good, even when we can't see it. Even as you sit here this morning and you're like, I can't see what God's doing. He's still working everything for your good, for his glory. Hallelujah. That's a word for us to cling to this morning. Because I think some of you are wrestling with that question in this room this morning. And as we think about the death of Judas, Peter goes into great detail in verses 18 through 19 about the death of Judas. He talks about how Judas dies, he takes his life, and when he hangs, it seems to say that his body falls to the ground, and it's a very bloody death, and Peter gets into that. And if you read even just verse 18, and it says that the field that Judas died in is known in its own language, Akeldama, which means field of blood. When you think about this field prior to what Judas had done, it was in the Valley of Hinnom, and it was actually a good field for making pottery. This field was used, it was the soil was ripe for pottery, but then after Judas died, it became notorious for death, and it became uninhabitable. No one wanted to live in Akeldama after this point. It once was something that was for good, and then it became something that was almost unusable in some sense. And so just as much as it is the same, when we think, too, about this life of Judas, we also see God's redemption, as I mentioned, but we also see that sin has consequences, too. For us as Christians in our life, praise God that we're covered by his blood, and even through the betrayal of Jesus, we have been saved and grafted into his kingdom, right? We're saved by grace. But there's times, I can only speak for myself, and I could speak through the scriptures, that there was a points in my life where I was not walking with God, even up to maybe 5 years ago. I was at seminary, I was depressed and a lot of sin in my life. And I came to a point where God humbled me, and he lovingly chastised me, because I was also seeing the consequences of my sin. And even though I believe I loved the Lord at the time, I was just not walking closely with God. And God will, by the Holy Spirit, will do things to get your attention. But if we look at the life of Judas, sin has consequences. It takes this field to realize it's uninhabitable. But then we're also going to see something where God's still redemptively working. And in verse 20 through 22, it'll be here on the screen, God's redemptively working because even in this act, Scripture is being fulfilled. Hallelujah. And in verse 20, the author, Luke, brings up two verses from the Psalms that are being fulfilled. And the first one he says is in verse 20, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. So these two verses are brought up because they're seeking to replace Judas, right? They're making the appeal of Scripture, they're praying, and they feel the need to replace Judas. And so Peter then says this Scripture is being fulfilled. And this scripture, may his camp become desolate, comes from Psalm 69, verse 25. And really, what's going on here in Psalm 69? In this whole passage, it's the enemies of God attacking the righteous. And the declaration David makes is, may their camp become desolate, is that the enemies of Christ, their camps would be desolate. And so Peter's quoting this to say, the field of Aklidima is uninhabitable, and this scripture is being fulfilled here in this midst. But what's so interesting is in Psalm 69, it's a little bit different. It says, may their camp become desolate. But when Peter quotes it, he says, may his camp become desolate. So is Peter contrary to the scriptures here? One, it could be that Peter was quoting from the Greek Septuagint, which was the Old Testament Bible. But I also believe more than that, Peter is using emphasis to talk about how this scripture is being fulfilled in Judas. And you look at the tapestry of the Old Testament, how there's fulfillment and connection in the New. And this here is one example. Peter is using this for emphasis to say this is being fulfilled. And then Peter quotes Psalm 109, where he says, let another take his office. And again, Psalm 109 is very similar to Psalm 69 because it's connected to the enemies of God trying to overtake the righteous. And Peter says, this here, the scripture is being fulfilled in the replacement of Judas. Let another take his office. Let someone else take the apostolic role of Judas. And so somehow, again, God is redeeming something, this uninhabitable place that Judas dies in, and says, here, even still, the scriptures are being fulfilled. And his appeal to proclaim this is based on the scriptures. And there's a point in saying all this for your life and mine that we're going to get to in just a little bit. But God is redeeming. And praise God, he's redeeming things in your life that seem unredeemable. And as we continue, Peter is going to talk in verse 21 through 22 about the qualifications for this person that needs to take Judas's office. He talks through about that the person needed to be eyewitness to Jesus' baptism through the beginning of his ministry to his resurrection, right? So he's making these two qualifications for someone to take over the office of Judas. And then here stand two men, Matthias and Joseph. Here stand two men, fully qualified, between the 120. They stand before Peter and the 120, and they see these two men are fitting, but only one can be chosen. Only one door could be walked upon. Only one door could be chosen to go through. And they pray, and Peter prays in verse 24. He prays, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these you have chosen. Only one God has chosen for this role, yet both are qualified. And we find then in verse 26, the lot lays on Matthias. When we think about casting lots, it's something that we no longer practice because this is the last place in the New Testament they casted lots. It was often done for seeking God's wisdom and his counsel for things. If you remember the book of Jonah, they were casting lots to say, who is it that is under the wrath of God? Who's under the judgment of God? And the lot fell on Jonah. And so, but here, the lot falls on Matthias. It's a measure of finding wisdom. In that time, it actually was the lots were something that were referred to as sheep knuckles. So they were the ankle bone of the sheep, and they were equivalent to like rolling dice. So if you, modern day, if we were to roll dice, right, it says, okay, the lot fell on Phil, that would say, okay, God's wisdom's on Phil for whatever reason. God's wisdom is on you, brother. But sincerely, that's when we think about casting lots, we don't practice that today because now you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us. Although at this time, the Pentecost of the Spirit had not arrived, now we who are in Christ have received the gift of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. You have received the gift of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus. And when I began to study this particular verse in verse 26, I began to look into the names of Joseph and Matthias. I think as I read this, I didn't ever quite understand the real significance of why is it that the lot fell on Matthias? Yes, he was chosen of God. Yes, he was qualified. He was eyewitness to the resurrection. But I think there's something more for us. Matthias's name means gift of God. That's what his name means. And here, the lot is cast on Matthias. And I don't think that even though the apostles quite understand the significance of Matthias's name in the sense of gift of God. Because the gift of God would soon be poured out, the Holy Spirit. And I read in Acts 2:38, if you want to read it with me, it'll be on the screen, regarding this gift. Acts 2:38. It says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Notice how Peter calls the Holy Spirit a gift. And in Acts 1, the lot lands on the gift of God of Matthias. That is a powerful connection of how the gift of God is to be soon to be poured out. And Matthias stands right before Pentecost as a symbol to us. The gift of God is being poured out over you and I. Praise God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise God that He is the seal of our inheritance. Praise God that He is the comforter. Praise God that He is the paraclete, the counselor, the teacher, and He lives inside you and I, and it is a gift. We, in many ways, we don't stand as Matthias, but we do stand receiving His gift. So in all this connection for us, what can we glean from all of this? How can we even apply Acts 1:15 through 26 here, this passage where they're appointing the 12th apostle, how can we apply this to our lives? What can we glean from this? And why even the title of the sermon being called Decisions with Discernment? How does this even apply to this particular passage? Well, throughout the time of reading the word together, there's this gleaning for us that the disciples need to make a decision. And how they make this decision is so characteristic of how you and I are called to make decisions in our life. Because some of you are in a place where you have to make a decision in your life. You're at a crossroads. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. There's vocation set before you. There's ministry set before you. Even things that are good are set before you. And you're like, I don't know what decision to turn to. And I believe that this particular scripture has things to speak to for application as you walk into this. And so the first point of all this is that decisions are made and continued in the place of prayer. They're made and continued in the place of prayer. This can be a very simple thing that all of us know, but it's something that we oftentimes forget to do. How so often, I can only, again, speak for myself, do I talk to Venus about a decision needing to be made before I go to God? And that's my own fault. How many times in your life do you call, I got to call this friend of mine, without first going to God in prayer? Because when you read verses 12 and 14, they devoted themselves to prayer. They were in one accord praying together. And even when Peter speaks all of this, it wasn't given by his own will, his own inherent wisdom. He was given out of the place of prayer. The revelation to even say Judas needed to be replaced, all came from prayer. And not only did it come from prayer, but it was continued in prayer. In verse 24, Peter then prays, "You know, Lord, whom you've chosen." They pray. They not only begin in prayer, they continue in prayer. And for you and I, we serve a God that if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. It's a communal relationship. God wants to speak to you. He wants to. He wants to give you wisdom. But so often we're not listening. We're not praying. And so the first part of this is, how do we make decisions? It begins in the place of prayer, where we're saying, God, I want to please you. I want not just to know what to do in this situation, but God, what is it that's pleasing in your sight? What is it that you desire for my life? And what is your particular will? You're praying. You're seeking God in His will. And the second point to all this is that decisions are made with God's word being the compass, being the guide to your decisions, the Bible being the thrust to your decisions. And here in Acts, praise God, Peter makes, as I mentioned, the appeal to Scripture. He says in verse 16 and verse 20 that the Scriptures are being fulfilled. Right? And so as you find yourself praying over decisions, whether it's a vocational decision that God, you're like, God, what is it that pleases you? Or a life decision, a relational decision. As you're praying, testing everything and underneath the authority of Scripture. Allowing God's word to be your guide, his lamp to your feet, and a light for your path. Right? Because I believe that God will not say something to you that's contrary to the Bible. He will not. If you hear something that does not seem like, oh, I don't know if that's in the Scriptures, it's likely not God that's speaking. We have to test the spirits. We need to. We need to go back to the Word of God. And in addition to that, I really believe that God's Word guides us, though, to have discernment. And the more that we spend time in the Word in prayer, we're going to understand His voice more and more clearly. They work in tandem together, right? We can't have one without the other. But as we're making decisions, as you're saying, what is pleasing to God? What is it that will bear fruit for your kingdom? He wants your decisions to be made out of the place of the underneath the authority of Scripture, being the guise to which decisions, by the decisions that you make. I remember there was a sister working at K-Love, and she was coming to a point where she needed to make a decision. And every decision she made, she always prayed. She prayed and sought God about the decision, but she always prayed, Lord, confirm the decision, but also confirm it with Scripture. Right? Confirm it with the Scripture. Because if you're in a point in your life where you're needing to make a decision, and you actually then make the decision because you believe it's from God, if we have the Word of God as something that confirms that decision, it's actually something we can go back to. It's something that we can say, okay, not only is it my own confirmation, but God spoke this verse over me to carry me into this vision. You know, even in coming here, God gave us verses to come, not only confirmation, but gave us verses to cling to in the decision that Venus and I made to come here. And we go back to that all the time. So that is the second point. Decisions are made with God's word being the compass. And really the last application point is qualifiers. Remember, not every door that's open is a door that God's opening. And I know this is a message that's very application-driven, but I really pray that equips you as you're making decisions. As you're praying and submitting to God's word, there will come a point in your life where something seems really good, and maybe even seems godly, and even seems to be like, this could be of God. But remember this, that not all the doors that seem to be open are of God. Remember, too, that the men that stood before the 120 were Matthias and Joseph. Both were qualified men. Both met the criteria set. But only one could be chosen. And so for us in this room, we all have decisions to make. Some of you have a decision to make that seems good, but having discernment in the place of prayer to say, is this a door, God, you're opening for your ministry, for your glory? I will share with you one last verse. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 13, it says, Paul speaking, he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Here, an open door was open. It was for Paul to preach the gospel. How godly and good of an opportunity that is. But as he was praying, it says his spirit was not at rest. And so, as you pray, as you're submitted to God's word, he will faithfully lead you. This message isn't to say, what if I miss God's will or this and that? If you're really praying and submitting to God and his will and in his word, he's not going to mislead you. Because no longer do we cast lots, but you have the assurance of God's Spirit living in you. And that's something you can rest in. When you're praying, when you're in the Word, He will give discernment to know which door to walk through. Because all of us in this room, whether now, in the future, or in the past, have had decisions to make. And I believe God wants, through the book of Acts, for us to see There's a way to which the apostles make decisions that you and I now can take and say, this is how God has called, intended for us to make decisions in our life that are pleasing to Him. And some of you, again, are in this room and you don't know what route to take. You don't know where to go. Be driven to your knees in prayer today. Go to His Word. He's faithful to lead if we would just allow Him to. If we listen, if we actually listen, He'll speak because He lives inside of you and I. So I want to move into a time of response, of prayer. If you're in this room this morning and you just need some prayer to make a decision, I would love to pray for you. The elders are here. We'd love to lift you up in prayer. If you're like, I don't know what route to take. Again, the apostles, they gather together 120 in one accord, in one upper room to pray. So we'd love to pray with you. But also, if you're in this room, and I can never assume that all of us are Christians in this room, because I know very well there may be some that are not. And this gift that we're talking about, I mean, talk about Matthias, talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, talk about wisdom. Listen, the moment that you receive Jesus and surrender your life to Him is the moment the Spirit of God lives inside of you. It's not to say everything circumstantially makes sense, but when you really receive Jesus, everything spiritually makes sense around you. The questions that gnaw at you, what's the purpose of my life, are made sense in one decision. Because the reality is there's sin that separated us from God, has separated you from God, leaving us all at a place where maybe you once were, bewildered, confused, walking amok in life, dead. But Christ wants to breathe His life in your heart. But He has to come as you receive Him by faith. He died for you on the cross. He died for your sin so you may be reconciled to the Father, that you may have the Spirit of God living in you, that you may have eternal life. It's a free gift. And your whole life, if you're not a Christian in this room, and you felt, I don't know which way to turn, not only with my life or decisions, but I don't know which way to turn in general at all. Today's the day of salvation for you. And so I want to invite you, if that's you, to come forward today and to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, to surrender your life to Him. Hallelujah. So with that said, Brother Seth or the worship team, if you guys want to come forward, and we're just going to have a time of response here and time of prayer. So I'm going to just open us in prayer. If that's you, you just need some prayer today. You need prayer for direction.